devil if ever there was one. We read of him in the book of Joshua here in verse 22, almost as an afterthought. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Now, this is the first time we hear of Balaam in the book of Joshua, but it is not the first time we hear of him in Scripture. Moses wrote some chapters about this man back in the book of Numbers, mainly chapters 22, 23, and 24, and then also chapter 31. We're going to take a look at them this morning very briefly, looking at some of the highlights. But Balaam's main claim to fame is that he is the only human being in the world that has ever had an argument with a dumb ass and lost. It was a unique situation. It never had happened before, and it's never happened since. His name pops up here again in Joshua, but this isn't the last time we hear of him either. We find his name in three different occurrences in the New Testament. And we have to look to the final books of the Bible to discover this. First occurrence in the New Testament is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Breaking into the middle of a sentence, talking about false prophets, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember that. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. His God was money, mammon. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. A little side note here. I have noticed during my years of study of Scripture that every single time it seems like there's something very controversial in the Old Testament, it's mentioned and verified also in the New Testament. The universal flood in the days of Noah. Very few people believe that that actually happened. But the New Testament talks about it too. Can't have one without the other. Jonah being swallowed by the great sea monster. Hardly anybody believes that anymore. They say it's a myth. People back then didn't really know very much. But the Son of God quoted from that. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the Son of God believed it. If you're going to throw out Jonah, you've got to throw out Jesus Christ also. And here you have the same thing. A talking donkey? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Well, anybody that doesn't believe that can't believe 2 Peter either, because the fisherman believed it was true. And he mentioned it in his book. Okay. That's the first occurrence of the word Balaam in the Old Testament, or the New Testament. The second occurrence is in the second last book of the Bible, Jude, verses 11 through 13. Woe unto them. He's talking about false prophets again. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Big bucks coming in again. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. This is the unholy trinity. Cain, Balaam, Korah. And Balaam is right in the middle of it. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. These guys are members of the Christian church, the outward Christian church. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And the final reference to Balaam is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. He's talking to the outward Christian church again. I have a few things against thee. What are they? Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, remember this, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. There is not a greater enemy of God's church in the Old Testament than Balaam. How subtle, and yet how subtle he worked, just like a snake slithering on the ground. This is not good company that Balaam is keeping. And the fact that this mysterious man is mentioned three times at the very end of the New Testament is an indication that the same tactics he used, the devil is using today, and there's a warning here for those of us who are living in these last dangerous days. Let's take a look at it, a few of the highlights. Nothing definite is known about this very, very mysterious man, about his early childhood. He pops onto the screen almost out of the woodwork, kind of like Elijah the Tishbite did. All of a sudden, there he is. He's mentioned for us in Numbers chapter 22, verse 5, first mentioned. He was a soothsayer. A soothsayer seems to be someone who has somewhat of a contact with the occult. Given by the powers of darkness, mysterious powers to perform signs and wonders, and sometimes even to forecast the future. Somewhere along the line, Balaam came in contact with the knowledge of the true God. And notice we're calling it knowledge because it was a thing of the head, not of the heart. Israel had crossed the wilderness and entered into the land of Moab. The king of Moab's name was Balak. And when Balak saw this multitude of people coming into his land, he was afraid. And evidently the fame of Balaam had spread wide. And Balak, the king of Moab, knew about Balaam, so he tried to hire him to curse Israel. To use his soothsaying powers, his mysterious powers of darkness, to curse God's people. He sent elders to Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22, verses 5 and 6, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now come, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people. Curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Now, when the messengers who were elders came from Balak to Balaam, they didn't come with empty hands. The Holy Spirit tells us that they had the rewards of divination in their hands. In other words, Balaam was willing to fork over big bucks to have Balaam come and curse Israel. Balaam told the elders to stay the night and that he would talk with God during that night and give them an answer in the morning. So they did. God's answer in Numbers 22, verse 12, his answer to Balaam was this: "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." So the next morning, Balaam went to the elders and told them the answer's no. Turn around and go back to Balak alone, because I'm not going with you. So far, so good. But Balak wasn't through yet. He sent more messengers, only this time, instead of sending elders, he sent princes. These were VIPs. And he upped the ante. In his own words, he said this: "I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people for me." Did Balak really think that God was going to change his mind because he offered him more bucks? I'm not sure what he thought about that. But I think he knew that Balaam would. Listen to how this thing unfolds. There's good news and there's bad news. Good news first. Verse 18. What was Balaam's response to the VIPs? "Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Well, that's not too bad. I wouldn't give it an A, because he doesn't go far enough. But to this point, at least it's somewhat of an acceptable answer. But listen to the next verse. "Now therefore, I pray you, notice how conciliatory he's talking to these VIPs. He's not talking like a prophet that says, thus saith the Lord, and that's it. He's catering. "I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Well, what was the purpose of this? Why tell him to stay for another night? He didn't need to do that. He knew what God's will was. It's the same now as it had been before. I'm not going to turn around and go back. No. Stay the night. I pray you, stay the night. And I'll talk with God again and see if he has something more to say to me. Well, now we come to verse 20, and this is a verse that causes some people a lot of trouble. "God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee," what chance you think there's going to be of them not coming? "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." So the question is, how can God, back in verse 12, tell Balaam, don't go with them, and here in verse 20, he says, go with them? How can God do that? Well, the answer is very simple. You know, God honors those who honor him. And Balak here is mocking God, or Balaam rather. Balaam is mocking God by having these people stay another night. It's a pure, plain mockery. God is not going to be affected by the size of the paycheck. If he says no once, he's going to say no again. But not Balaam. God is mocked by Balaam when Balaam tells these men, stay the night, and I'll see if God maybe changes his mind and says something more. Well, now God is going to mock the prophet, the soothsayer. You want it, you got it. If they come to you again, go with them. Which is exactly what Balaam wanted to hear. I mean, he's got dollar bill signs in his eyes. He's going to get this money one way or another. So, we read in verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, this whole event is intriguing, and you're going to want to read it at home. But the most intriguing part starts with verse 22, and we're going to take it right from the words of the Holy Spirit. And God's anger was kindled because he went. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Who was the angel of the Lord? Who is that mysterious angel of the Lord? That's the Son of God. Every time the word, the phrase occurs in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it's referring to a visible appearance of the Son of God in human form. And so now the anger of God is kindled against Balaam, and Jesus Christ has become his enemy. Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. Balaam didn't see it. Soothsayer though he was, sometimes even able to foretell the future, perhaps, as God allowed it, but he still had eyes that could not see. The donkey saw it, but the soothsayer didn't. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. That's number one. Just wham, haul off and clubbed her one. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And number two, he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. And number three, he smote the ass with a staff. And then it happened. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. You know, Peter says, the dumb ass. When a person is called dumb, that doesn't necessarily mean they're stupid. If a person is deaf and dumb, it means they can't hear and they can't speak. They might be thinking quite a bit. And just because the donkey couldn't talk doesn't mean, perhaps, that she wasn't thinking. How logical she is when the tongue is loosened, she starts to speak. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Why did you do that? Here's another surprise in verse 25. We would have thought that Balaam would have been shocked that this donkey's talking to him with a human voice. He doesn't seem to be. He's so angry, he just picks it right up and takes up the argument. He said unto the ass, because you have mocked me. You've mocked me? He's mocked God. He's got this all wrong. But he says to the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Boy, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd wipe you off. I'd swipe you, kill you. The ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Did I ever acted like this before? Have I ever disobeyed you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? The righteous regardeth the life of his beast. You didn't do it. Why did you strike your donkey? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from thee these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. You're entitled to your own opinion, but your donkey just saved your life. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, at least he's got that part of it right. But that's only a head knowledge too. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Well, he knew what the will of God was. God said, don't go with them. He knew that. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will go back. What do you mean, if it displease thee? What part of no don't you understand? He's going to go no matter what. If it displease thee, I will get thee back again. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Israel. The rest of the story you can read for yourself. It is truly amazing. Time after time, the wicked king Balak tried to bribe Balaam into cursing the children of Israel, and Balaam couldn't do it because God wouldn't let him. And the story ends this way, Numbers 24, verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. That's the way the story ends. Or does it? Or does it? Shockingly, we hear no more of Balaam until we come to Numbers chapter 31. And in Numbers chapter 31, two verses, verse 8 and verse 16. Verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian. This is the children of Israel. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And now this little tidbit of information. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And then verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So when Balaam arose and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. That wasn't the end of the story at all. There are big bucks involved here, and Balaam wants the money. And he's going to get it one way or another. And if God does not allow him to curse the children of Israel, there are other ways of getting at them. So evidently, he snuck his way back to King Balak, held out his hand, and said, I'll show you another way to do it. How did he do it? What was the counsel of Balaam that did more damage to Israel than Pharaoh ever dreamed of doing? It's spelled out for us in Numbers chapter 25, the first three verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What was the counsel? Children of Israel were supposed to kill these heathen people. Balaam counseled the wicked people, the heathen, to join in marriage with the children of Israel. And before you knew it, the children of Israel were worshiping the false gods of the wives that they had married. They committed whoredom, they committed spiritual adultery, and the anger of God now was kindled against Israel. Now the big bucks that Balaam so craved, he got. The plan worked very, very well. And undoubtedly, for a period of time in his life, he lived in luxury. A very, very wealthy man and prominent, raised to high position of power by the wicked King Balak. But when he died in the enemy camp. And the soothsayer went down into the pit. Now the fact that this man is mentioned three times in the closing books of the New Testament is extremely important. The doctrine of Balaam is still at work in the outward church. It's the same game as it's always been. Spiritual adultery, hobnobbing with the heathen, incorporating their worship into the worship of the true God. And finally, you know, the epitaph on Balaam's tombstone is a fitting warning for you and me these last days too. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But they that will be rich, the ones who desire to be rich, that are craving it, they're living for to make as much money as they can. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, Balaam had turned and gone back to the Holy Land to be with Israel. But like Lot's wife, his heart was back in the heathen country, and just as she turned back, so he turned back. Where your treasure is, the Son of God said, that is where your heart is going to be. And don't make the mistake of thinking that he's lying when he says that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's why Balaam couldn't stand it anymore. Had to go back to the heathen, to the money that he wanted. And now the warning for you and for me is this: but thou, O man of God, flee these things. We'll close with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we pray that you cause the seed which is sown here in the book of Joshua, when he talks about the soothsayer Balaam, that this seed may be sown in our hearts and hidden in it, that it may sprout and grow by your grace and love and mercy, and that none of us may be guilty of worshiping mammon rather than the true God.